just completed the singing of the song, "Do All in the Name of the Lord." There are many throughout this land who claim to do things in the name of the Lord, but then they don't stop and think what that means. It used to be when a police officer was chasing a fleeing suspect, he would say, "Stop in the name of the law." And everyone knew that meant by the authority of the law. And so this morning, we want to discuss for a few minutes the source of religious authority. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, and is very similar to our scripture reading, which was read from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And as we turn to Matthew and we look at Matthew's account of this, we see, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" A valid question. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, the baptism of John, or John's baptism, was a hot potato for these Jewish leaders. On one hand, if they believed that it was from heaven, then Jesus had a valid point. Why did you not believe? If they then said that it was of men, they feared the people. If from God, why not obey it? If from men, how to answer those who believe John a prophet? Today, the Bible is a hot potato for religious leaders. We see that because of this, some people have tried to alter or change God's holy word. And they have done so that they might insert into God's word their own authority. They've changed a number of different passages. In fact, some versions, which I sometimes call perversions, have left out entire sections because they did not agree with the things that are said therein. If indeed the Bible is from God, why not strictly embrace it? Why not obey it? Why not do it? If it's from men, how can it answer the evidence presented by the believers? There are three reasons for appealing to the Bible for religious authority. You know, its writers claimed divine inspiration. About 40 men over a number of years wrote God's holy word. They wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. We see that the thought, the theme, the thread of redemption is seen from the very beginning of God's word, even in the Old Testament, all the way through and into the New Testament, and all the way through the New Testament to the conclusion. Because that is the purpose of God's word being given to us. These writers claimed divine inspiration. Now, I want to know how often you could get 40 people over a span of, let's just say, 600 years to write something and it totally meshes with all the things that the other people wrote. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see the Bible itself proclaiming this inspiration. We see there all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was breathed by God. Therefore, it is God's Word. It was given by God through these men to pen it for us so that we might have it down through the generations. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there is a reason for this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we go back to the Bible for authority. Do all in the name of the Lord. Do all by the authority of the Lord. The things that He has given us in His Word, our actions, our practices, our reasons or ways of worship, are all given to us within this holy book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, we see the apostle, as he was given this inspired word by the Spirit, writing to these brethren. He said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." In other words, if the Spirit was speaking through them, they should be able to acknowledge that the very words that Paul wrote and sent to them were from that same Spirit. In fact, when Jesus met with his disciples and gave them the sad news that he was going to be departing, that he was going to go away, their hearts were broken. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But a little later on, he said, after he had told them, "I go to prepare a place for you," he reminded them that he would not leave them without help. "I will send unto you the Comforter, and he shall guide you into all truth." This truth is what we have. But the Spirit was dealing with these people. And they should be able, if they were a prophet or if they were spiritual, they should be able to acknowledge the things that Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. We see, of course, also in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, that Paul had been given the mystery. And it's for this very reason that he finds himself in positions many times of being a prisoner, being in prison, being in bonds. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now this revelation was given to Paul. It was given to Paul so that he might pass it on to others. Notice he says how we are to understand it, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 tells us, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." We then see from another apostle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and following, that prophecy of the Scripture is not of private interpretation. Oftentimes when you're talking to people and you're talking to them about the Bible, the source of religious authority, you will hear them say something like, "Well, that's just your interpretation. That's the way you read it, not the way I read it." Well, what does the Bible say about that? Peter wrote to those people again, as Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts." Knowing first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't read it the way you want to read it. Why? Because Peter says so right here. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. People get in trouble when they look at prophecy and they examine it and then they say, "I think it means this." People are reaching way back to Daniel and Ezekiel and talking about the end of time. What does Peter say? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. How do we know that? Because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't conjure it up. Last night we watched the second installment of the Lord of the Rings movies. And we commented as we turned it off, not having finished the end of it, because it was time to go to bed, that fella must have been smoking something. That guy had a vivid imagination. And today, people have vivid imaginations when they take the Word of God and they try to make it say something that it doesn't say. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. How then did it come? But by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There was not a word uttered that is recorded for us in the Bible that came of man's imagination and thought process. I've actually had people to say, well, you know, the Spirit spoke to Paul and then Paul put it in his own words. Oh, not so. It's not a suggestion. The Bible is not a suggestion. It is direction. And it's not given by the will of man, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, every word that was written, every word that was spoken was inspired. God breathed. Its writer's claim is confirmed by miraculous evidence. What miraculous evidence? The signs that they did. Oh, I know somebody that does magic now. No, we're not talking about magic. We're not talking about those kind of signs. We're talking about things that are truly unexplainable. It's interesting, as we were talking in our class, we brought up Simon, the one I like to refer to as the former sorcerer, because in the past, he had been one who had participated in the curious arts, one who fooled people, tricked people, and made them think that he was some great one. But when he saw the true power of God, wow, it's incredible. These are the signs which are being spoken of. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we see about these disciples. We see, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Notice the last part of this particular passage. And confirming the word with signs following. Now, I want to point out that it was during the time that the word was being revealed. Not everybody had access to a copy of the word of God. People say today, well, you know, the Bible's hard to get. No, it's not. Just go to a motel. Last time I was in one, right there in the end table, there it was. You go to people's houses and you see them lying there on the coffee table or the end table. Oftentimes, the only time they get moved is when dusting occurs. But that's not the point here. It's the fact that the Word of God has been completed and it no longer needs to be confirmed with signs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, we see dealing with these spiritual gifts and the duration of them. 1 Corinthians 13:10 reads, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When these signs were done, when the word was being revealed, it was done to confirm the word. When the word was complete and all the revelation of God was finished, there's no more need for the signs. But we ought to take that word of God and look into it and read it. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 tells us this. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now when slip there does not mean that it kind of just jumps out of your mouth. Oh, I just let that slip. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about losing it. We should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I spoke this morning and talking about the memory work that Linda and I were doing in our home, and we allowed ourselves to not participate in that for several weeks. And then when a passage was called out, I went blank. I didn't remember it. That's what he's talking about here. But notice what he says. For if the word was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Look at this. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which salvation? The salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own word. That word has been confirmed. We also need to take note, as we're talking about the source of religious authority, the miraculous nature of the Bible itself. I spoke earlier in this sermon regarding the number of people that wrote that book. This great and wonderful book that we call the Holy Bible. It was out of great diversity. Over a period of years, a number of different things occurring. God's people going into and out of bondage, God's redemption being made known to man, the rejection of God's redemption by his own people. We see it being written of purpose in choice of major events to record. We have the record of God working through men throughout time and the events that took place. And these things can be confirmed not by signs and wonders, but by history. We see the parallel between the Old and the New Testament. We see the things that are going on, the things that were said were going to happen in the Old Testament, we find happening in the New Testament. We find the miraculous nature of the Bible itself in its uniqueness. There is no trace of conventional wisdom of this day in the Bible. Oftentimes people go to the Bible and they see things that are there and they point things out, and sometimes they even take credit for them. But we see that the wisdom that is in there is not the wisdom of man, it's the wisdom of God. We look at the prophecies. All of the prophecies that were put forth in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Everything that has been put forth in the New Testament, with the exception of the return of the Son of Man to redeem His people, has been fulfilled. So we look at the nature of the Bible and we look at it in relation to the source of religious authority, and we can see that these words are not the words of men, they're the words of God. But then we also need to look at the nature of God. God is sovereign by reason of creation, if nothing else. Remember, if you will, in reading in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Old Testament, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There's nothing said about a cosmic boom, or there's nothing said about evolution. There's nothing said about all of these things. God created everything that was and that was to be created in those 6 days. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, which, by the way, was a long time after in the beginning. Notice what was written by the pen of Luke as the Spirit gave him direction. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeth He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, we get to the point. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. Were it not for God, we would not be. We also, in turning to Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, understand that there are those who seem to negate God and His work in the bringing about of man and mankind and the redemption of man. We see here about those who want to appeal to those things that are tangible. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We see that God has made us. We have people today coming up with a ridiculous statement when they want to promote homosexuality. Say, God made me this way. No, you were born and you chose. We cannot say to God, why hast thou made me thus? And we know also that God is the source of all authority. This is affirmed in Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. We question sometimes about those who are in positions of leadership. I've actually heard people in disagreement with our present government, or those who are in positions of leadership within our government, say, well, I don't have to follow him. I don't have to follow the rules. Well, according to the Bible, we do. With one exception, so long as they don't go against the Word of God. But we see in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Ah, I see. I've got to follow the government. I've got to follow the laws of the land. But no, look what it says beyond that. For there is no power but of God. Where do you think these people got their authority? The powers that be are ordained of God. It has to come from the source. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, we see Jesus Christ before Pilate. Pilate wants to exercise his authority. He wants to boast of the authority that he has. Then saith Pilate to him, speakest thou not unto me? Remember, there were times when questions were asked of Jesus Christ and he opened not his mouth. Pilate says, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? You don't want to talk to me? Knowest not, or knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? In other words, it's within my power to determine your fate. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. How many times in history have we seen nations fall? How many times in the Old Testament have we seen kings who decided that they were in and of and by themselves of great importance and made such statements to find themselves brought low, some of them even to death? Jesus went on to say, therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. All authority is derived from him by commission or permission. Even the Son in the role of Christ received authority from the Father. We think, well, Jesus Christ was God and he came to earth and he lowered himself, he emptied himself, he left heaven and the glories there with God and came in the form of a servant. But even while he did this, there was a period of time in which he followed God. All the time that he was here, he followed God, but at one point God gave him authority. We find this in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. That means all authority. When was he given this authority? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 beginning, I want to throw something out for you to digest. We know that a phrase that is used in this particular reading has been seen before. And we already know that in Matthew 28, Jesus came to his disciples and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But here in Matthew chapter 17, we see gathered Elias or Elijah, representing the prophets, and Moses, which represented the Old Testament law, appearing with Christ. And notice as we read this, that when Peter, James, and John lifted up their eyes, only Jesus remained. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, there was another time in the life of Christ in which these very words were uttered. This was at the time in which Jesus went to John and he said, baptize me. John, knowing who Jesus was, says, I need for you to baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. And so John suffered him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But notice, if you will, the difference between what was said then and what is said now. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is when God gave Christ his authority. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Verse 6. And verse 7 says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Why would Moses and Elias no longer be there? Because this was before them the evidence that Christ had been given authority by God. We see this to be the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. That Jesus Christ indeed does have authority. He said unto them in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, beginning, we see the Apostle Paul writing to those Corinthian brethren so that they might fully understand what was going to happen. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Notice this. "When he," Christ, "shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Verse 25 explains to us why this is. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy shall be destroyed is death." Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus destroy death when he came forth from the grave?" No, he conquered death. Because there's death right now. Death exists right now. But it will be destroyed when the Lord comes back. And that's when he will put down all rule and authority and power. He will give it back to the Father. Verse 27 says, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But he saith, all things are put under him. It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What is this saying? It is simply saying God is the ultimate authority. When we look at the source of religious authority, we need to also very briefly look at the nature of man. You know, man cannot properly direct his life. Man has been trying since the beginning to direct his own life. But Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10:23 that it is not in us. We can't find our own way. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." All too often we go through life with that attitude. "I got this. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me what to do." But when it comes to religious authority, you cannot guide your own steps. You might very well make decisions, but those decisions have to be based upon something. And what better thing to base them on is the authority that God has put in His Word. You know, God made man dependent upon His revelation. What would you know about creation were it not for revelation from God? What would you know about salvation were it not for revelation from God? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 beginning, how that it is man's dependency upon God to know things. And we have that in His Word. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You know what? There might very well be people who were smart. There are many smart people in this world, and some of them do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that they think that their wisdom is going to get them through, and it will get them through this world. But I submit to you this morning, a dummy can get through this world too. Just kind of lope along and go along with the crowd or whatever. But not beyond this world. "After that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's not that preaching is foolishness. It's that those of the world, those who think they are wise, think that foolishness is, or that preaching is foolishness. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." I'll tell you what happens. People go off and they go to these seminaries, they go to these schools, they go to these places, and they learn, and they have letters behind their name. I'm not talking about J.R. for Junior. I'm talking about PhD and doctor this and doctor that. And they present themselves to the people and say, we have the wisdom to direct you, when what they are using is man's wisdom and not God's. God uses the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But look at verse 30 there. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We next have chapter 2, verse 1. But the same thought continues, as the Bible wasn't originally written in chapters and verses. The Apostle Paul writes, as he was guided by the Spirit, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where did he get that information? It wasn't from men. It was from God. It was revealed. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, when we contemplate religious authority, we have to go back to the source. We have to go back to God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, as Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, as always, as guided by the Spirit, said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why was he saying this? Because it was not Paul's words, it was not Paul's doctrine. It was the doctrine given to him by the Spirit to pass on to us, so that we might know the authority of God and how that God had provided the means so that we might be saved. Let us look to God, not man, for authority in religion. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus himself tells about those who look elsewhere for authority. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. If indeed you have a question about religious authority, you needn't ask people, and you might very well ask them, because they may be more knowledgeable, they may be more into the Word, they may consider themselves wise and smart. But if you ask someone a Bible question and they start with anything other than the Bible teaches in such and such a place, this or that, then be careful of the answer. We need not to look to ourselves as the authority. We don't need to look to our parents for the authority. A lot of times people think that people who are members of the church only believe what they believe because of what their parents taught them. And you know what? It might start right there. But if that was the case, I myself, having not been taught from God's authority in my early life, would not be here today. We have to go back to the source. We can't look to tradition. We can't look to the preacher. Oftentimes people say, my preacher says. Really? My Bible says. It's what ought to be proclaimed. Oftentimes people say, what does the Church of Christ believe? That question ought never to be answered, except to say, the Church of Christ believes what is found and is proven within the Word of God. Because the Church of Christ is not the authority. Neither is the preacher. Neither is tradition. Neither our parents nor ourselves. Let us look to the Word of God, to the power of God, to the authority of God for the means by which we are to be saved. I'm going to relay to you at this point the gospel plan of salvation. It is not my plan. It is not the church's plan. It's God's plan. And God is the ultimate authority. For one to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This faith, this belief, we hear the Word of God, we believe it. That's how faith comes about. We are to believe. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish," not shall not, should not perish, "but have everlasting life." Jesus Himself told us in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We're also taught, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that we must confess. What do we confess? We confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we are to believe, is it not? And where do we find that? We hear that in the Word of God. But in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This word "and" couples those two things together. You can't separate them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He goes on to tell us, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I've actually had somebody say to us, well, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. But let me tell you this, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. You know, the book of Revelation is very misunderstood. The book of Revelation was written regarding the fall of Jerusalem, or the pending fall of Jerusalem. But there are so many things that we can take from there. And we see written to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want a crown of life? That is life eternal. Well, if you want the crown of life, you have to go to the authority. You have to follow that which the authority has given us. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Then you're a child of God, and then continue to feed off of that authority. It's sad, but at times there are those who are members of the body of Christ that allow sin to enter into their lives. And when they do, they're still Christians. But they are erring Christians. There are those who have broken the line of communication between them and God. They have severed the relationship. But God has provided in His infinite wisdom this second law of pardon. As I said, it applies only to erring Christians. And if you are in that condition today, follow what is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Come back to the authority. Come back to God. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as together we stand and while we sing.